As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
One more time, on the mic.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
And that is?
Romans
3:10. Romans 3:10. Okay, where'd Destiny go? Oh, there she is. Look, she looks excited. See, this is how excited they look.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23.
All right. See, they got to be ready.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died.
All right. These guys are great, basically do Bible drills. You can pull up that first slide for me. This is what they just read, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's a scripture, a lot of these scriptures are ones that maybe you've heard a number of times, and yet if we really grasp the power of what God has done as we look through his word today, it's just awesome stuff. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So right there the ground is laid, that there's none righteous, no, not one. We can't say, well, God should accept me because I'm righteous. Because I'm so holy, because I'm so perfect, because I'm so great, because I'm better than somebody else, I think, in my mind. That none of those things work. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word all is a very important word. It means everyone, all, the whole deal. It means it puts us all on the same level playing field where we all need Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful stuff. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because he went, you know what? They're just really good people. It's a lot of really good people. You know, I like to help what I consider to be good people. I do. I like to help what I consider to be good people. You know, people who really appreciate it, people who really help others, all that kind of stuff. When they have a problem, it's really easy to go help them. It's also really fun to help people who just really, really like me. You know, who just really appreciate it, who sit there and pay me compliments when I help them. Obviously, those are fun people. But it's not nearly as fun to help the ones that I'm not that crazy about. Now, you say, but you're supposed to love everyone. It's easy to love, well, not easy, but it's easier to love everyone than it is to like everyone. That's a reality. You can say, love is kind of this ambiguous thing where you can go, oh, I love everybody. But one of those people you love, you see them at the other end of Walmart and you spin around the other direction so you don't have to, you know, actually visit with them. That's the difference between liking someone and loving them. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You pull up that next slide for me, please. It's more of the scriptures we went through on Wednesday night. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious message, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's kind of tough sometimes to love the unlovable, isn't it? See, if everybody was like me, everybody would be lovable like I am. But everybody's not like that. Some people just are not as lovable as me. I'm being sarcastic in case anybody isn't catching that. But let's face it, what one person thinks is lovable is not necessarily what another person thinks is lovable. So think through this whole deal. You go, wow, while we were yet sinners, if we could grab that part and go, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then how can you look down on anybody else? When you really grab hold of that reality, how does that allow you to look down on somebody else? When you say there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet while we were yet sinners, even though our faces and our hearts were set against him, that Christ died for us. What a glorious reality, and what a glorious truth. And it says a lot about how God relates to us, how we relate to the Lord, but it also says a lot about how we should relate to one another. To look around and say, wow. Look at what God has done, and look at what God wants to do. See, the trick here is remembering where everybody is. Okay.
Ephesians 2:7-9. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, let anyone should boast.
And I'm going to Misty now. She looks excited about it too.
2 Timothy 1:9-10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen. Woohoo, that's right. If you can pull up that next slide for me. This is what we just heard. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And see, I really was easy on them today. I could have had them come forward and have to stand in front of everybody and do it, but I made it easy on them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we see this motivation here partly of the Lord of saying, you can't boast in your salvation. If you could work your way there, if you could be good enough, if he could save you because he went, wow, that's just such a great guy, then you could boast on that. Then you could go to heaven and say, hey, everybody, I'm here because I did this, this, and this. Because I was nicer than that other person. Because that one time, I fed that guy that was hungry. You could do that if it were possible. But as it is, because no one could save themselves, we have no boast before God. We have no boast. We can't look and say, well, Jesus, I deserved you to die on the cross for me. What could one do to deserve that? What could one do to deserve the sacrifice of Christ that would make us so good, so important, that God would send his son to die because he owed it to us? What would it take for God to owe us that? It's an interesting thought. What would it take for God to owe us his son? That's a value, a cost beyond what we could ever imagine. So he in no way owed us that sacrifice or our salvation, and yet he gave it to us anyway. Lest anyone should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has a plan. He's had a plan. It's never been out of his hands. It's never been God going, oh, it's not working. We've got to come up with something. I've shared many times that people think of the Old Testament and the New Testament as God's plan A and God's plan B. And it's not. It's all part of the same plan. It's all a revelation of the same plan, that God knew how he would redeem his people. That he sets the groundwork and the law to show us that we can't be good enough to make it to him. And then he reveals the way through Jesus Christ, his son. It's not plan A and plan B. It's all part of the same plan. And God has had that plan to redeem that which is his own since the beginning. Powerful, powerful stuff in the Lord. Can you put up the next slide, please? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy. It's a lot of people today. I was thinking about that just this morning. I think about it often. There's a lot of people today that want justice. They really want justice when it comes to something somebody else has done to them. When it comes to something somebody else has done to them, we think we want justice. But I'll tell you today, you don't want justice. You don't want justice. What if we really had to pay the price that Jesus paid for us? You couldn't. It's too high. But that's justice. Justice is you pay the price for what we owe to God. We pay the price. And it's too high. You don't want justice, you want mercy. And as you cry out for mercy for yourself, that we might cry out for mercy for others as well. And then we cry out to God and say, Lord, grant us your mercy and your grace. Every day, in all that we walk through. We've got some more that are awesome, awesome scriptures here. And I guess you're filling in for Brittany. Oh, you are. Well, you've got two of them then, because the other one's the other one I gave you.
But as many has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
And your other one.
Oh. Most and surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but he has passed from the death into life. But unsurely I say to you, in the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live.
Amen. And who else did I have? I got to go look at my notes again. I had it in my head, but it's that ADHD thing again. Oh, got it. Yeah. I knew it was somebody over here.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen. Glory to God. You know, there's you can pull up that slide now. And first of all, I'll go through them here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A lot of you could probably read that one from memory. But a lot of times we miss 17, which is just as awesome. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you go further in John 3, you'll see that it shows that the world stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that they resist the light because they want to hide their deeds in darkness. That's what the whole John chapter 3 leads us to. But if you look at that, God's purpose to send his Son into the world was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 5:24-25. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. It's awesome, isn't it? If you pull up that next slide for me, John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's cool that ends with a question, isn't it? Do you believe this? Believe what? Believe that he's the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That's the question. He is the resurrection. He doesn't just offer resurrection and life. He is the resurrection and the life. It is found in him and in him alone. The next slide, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That he is the way and the truth and the life. Not a way and one of the many truths and a way to life, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is a stumbling block. Talks about that mainly. That issue of the stumbling block is because they wanted to get there by works. And he said, you can't do that because it is only by the grace of God that you can enter in. The stumbling block was they wanted to still be able to work for it somehow, as if we could earn it in some way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If they'd have said in that time, if we would just say today, we believe Jesus is one really great way to heaven. I'm on forums. I'm on Facebook. I know how many people would love that. They would just love you if you come on there and, you know, you post these. I post these little gadgets. A lot of you guys know about the Lord, little pictures. But if I put one up and said, Jesus is one of the many awesome ways for you to get to heaven, there'd be a lot of people going, oh, yes. They'd even be going, praise the Lord. They'd say the words. Because that's not the stumbling block. The stumbling block is when we realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the stumbling block. Today in our society, it's just kind of modern and typical to have people go, yeah, Jesus was a really great guy. Even to believe he was the Son of God. Even to believe he was sent. Even to believe he died on a cross, and even to believe he rose again on the third day. But we want some way to boast. And so we sometimes, as a people, humanity in general, we want to find some other way to heaven, because some other way, two reasons. One is because we want to find some way that doesn't interrupt our life, which Jesus will interrupt your life. He wants your life. Or because we want to be able to boast about something. We want to be able to say, because I was a member of this church, because I was a member of this church, God's going to let me into heaven. Because I did all the membership classes. I did the rituals. I keep the law. Jesus talks to the rich young ruler in the scripture. The rich young ruler answers Jesus and says, Jesus says, do these things. And he answers, says, all of these things I've done, kept since childhood. And Jesus doesn't challenge him on that and say, no, you haven't, you liar. So we can assume maybe this guy's done a pretty good job. But it wasn't enough. And Jesus goes straight to his heart. And it wasn't about the money, because there's other people like Zacchaeus, who we sang about this morning, who was a rich man, and he gave half of all he had to the poor. And Jesus commends him for that. Didn't tell him to give it all, told the rich young ruler to give it all, because he went straight to the heart. So unless you're willing to surrender your life, you're not going to get here, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Next slide is Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And before somebody connects this only to the guy who stands up on Sunday morning and talks, that word preacher is not referring to that. It means it's referring to somebody who's willing to share the gospel. It's not just in this setting or on Sunday morning or the guy that you call the preacher. It's anyone who shares forth the word of God, who brings that forth, which is actually what all of us as believers are supposed to do. That anytime you look at somebody and say, Jesus saved my life and here's how, or here's what Jesus did for me, that you are speaking forth the word of God. And he's saying in the scripture, otherwise, how will they know? How will they believe upon him whom they have not heard of? So what does that say to us? It tells us who we should be and what we should be doing. It tells us what our motivation should be as an individual and as a church. As a church body, we're not here to build an organization. We're not here to preserve a church. The thing that happens a lot of times as churches begin to mature, the local churches, obviously the churches, well, it should be obvious, the church is all those born again in Jesus Christ. But then the Bible has the local church as well. And the local church should be there for a purpose, for a reason. But many times that purpose becomes just to preserve the church. Just to keep the organization going, just to keep the wheels spinning, just to be able to say, look, the heat's still on. Just to be able to say, everybody's reasonably happy right now. Those are great moments, but if you've been in ministry very long, you learn that, well, something's going to come up. Something's going to come up. Why? Because people. It's people. I challenge you to put 100 people from any group together. Even if they all have one thing that they happen to really, 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 really agree on that it unites them in the first place, you keep those 100 people together long enough, there's going to be issues. Why? Because they're people. I mean, what do you think? I know what you think. You think, well, if we all followed the Holy Spirit, we'd all be in perfect harmony. If we all followed the Holy Spirit right at all times, you're right. We would have perfect harmony. Now let's admit that we do not always walk in the Spirit just as we should. I can admit that today. It says, walk in the Spirit and you'll keep step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the challenge here is walk in the Spirit. That's the challenge. Also, the other challenge I'd give you is never blame other people for your stuff. Never blame other people for your stuff. You might be able to. It might even be legitimate. But it never wins or leads anywhere positive. Never. That's a sideline. You can keep that for free. The other one is, ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. I've shared with you about a friend of mine who they had a very upscale church in Phoenix, Arizona. I was talking to Royal. They'll know who Robin Wood is. And he's kind of a crazy guy, you know. But I remember him talking about how they planted this church, and it was a pretty decent spot there, but they talked about how they wanted to minister to people. They talked about, well, minister to people, which reminds me of a quote from a famous person who says they got together in their Sunday school class, and they said for Thanksgiving they really wanted to help a poor family. So they got all together and decided that what they wanted to do is provide an entire turkey dinner for a poor family. And as they went around the room, they realized that none of them knew a poor family. It's interesting. Sometimes we're so isolated. But anyway, going back to the story, this friend of mine in Phoenix, he says they decided they wanted to help somebody out. So they wanted to do some ministry. So they go out. They figure, hey, there's homeless people in no part of town. So they go and they find this gal, and she's homeless. And she needs her teeth fixed, and she needs a number of things. Well, they get together, and of course, we like to feel really good about ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with what they're doing, but they go ahead, and they first thing they do is they go get her teeth fixed for her. And then they get her an apartment, and they put her in this apartment. And they're thinking, you know, they're coming together and saying, praise God, look what we're doing. We're going to help this gal. She's going to get there. So the pastor goes up to see her. And now she's moved in her boyfriend, George. I even remember his name. So now he's got a problem because now you got these two people living together, you know, all this stuff. Ministry is messy. So the church is paying for this apartment, and they're living together, and they're not married. And all of a sudden, there's this whole dilemma going on. And now, you know, they realize this was so nice. We just went out and we found this gal who needed help, and we helped her. And it was all beautiful and wonderful. And now we got this problem. And this is what really happens when you decide to invest in the lives of people. This is just not even an unusual story, believe me. So now, they go to George. And, of course, they're trying to lead these people to the Lord. So now they tell George, I think they said he could live in some part of the church building or something. And so now they got two things going on, and they're trying to get him a job, and all this stuff's going on. And of course, there's some life skill issues that are in play. And so, you know, you get him a job with somebody in the church body, and then, of course, they don't work, and they break something, and it causes more stuff. Here's the thing, guys. Ministry is messy. If you can't deal with that, you can't deal with ministry. That's really how it is. It's not like everybody you go to. I tell people in discipleship, I say, you will never be able to have any peace in desiring to disciple people or to bring up disciples unless you realize you lose more than you keep. Period. You lose more than you keep. That's a hard one, but it's true. The reality is ministry is messy. And you think Friday night and everybody's great, no problems, but I mean, yeah, there's people all over the place. A lot of times you don't know what they're doing. And what is that? Those ones that just went out there, what are they doing? All that kind of stuff. You get too worried about all that, you'll end up just preserving the church and not doing the work of God. You might remember a story I told you years ago and have told you probably 50 times since about when I was very young in the Lord. I was 15 years old, and I was playing music at a local church there that was doing Saturday night coffee house ministry. And I'd played my couple songs, and it was somebody else's turn. I went down in the foyer, and these two ladies were there, and they were kicking these two kids out. They're telling them they had to leave and get off the property. And And so as they left, I said, well, what happened? And they said, oh, somebody saw him smoking marijuana in the parking lot. Yeah, smoking dope back then, but that means something else now. So you have to get, So they were out there smoking weed in the parking lot. And I said, so isn't that what we're kind of here for? I mean, I was still dumb enough to read the word and believe it. And, I mean, it just seemed like Jesus came to save the lost. And so I asked about that. I said, well, they said, well, we had some people like that here a month before. They did this once a month. I said, we had that with some people like that here a month ago. And somebody went in the sanctuary and cut up some of the pews. And I remember thinking at that time, because, you know, I was just an ignorant 15-year-old, that if the pews are more important than people, something's gotten crossed up here. Something's gotten crossed up. I was 15. And I figured that out. You know, one of the reasons why I've never been a big proponent of having really nice carpet in here is because I can tell you the first thing that happens when a kid spills some juice. All of a sudden, there's a huge problem. Things get all of a sudden really nice, and then you really got to worry about them. When a sister church of ours decided to build on a really nice sanctuary, and they did, and it cost a lot of money, and it was really nice. And I said, as soon as this thing's done, all the signs are going to go up. All the signs are going to go up. You go there now, there's a sign on every wall. Don't do this here, don't do this in there, don't do this here, don't do this there. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Don't do this, do that. I was joking with myself as I walked through the building some time back. I walked through and thought, man, I'd have a hard time just memorizing all of this, much less scripture. Hard just to get the rules down. Because somewhere along the line, it became about preserving an organization and not about doing the work of the Lord. Really, I don't want to see things destroyed for no reason. But people are still more important than pews. People are still more important than pews. People used to wonder why at youth camp we just let everybody go up and grab all the instruments and go crazy. So I would never do that. Well, you don't have to. That's not a requirement. But for us, it's not wrong to do that because we're trying to bless some people. And I know that seems strange. And there's some things I'd rather not have. I'd rather not have people sprinting around and doing crazy things, and sometimes I'll stop them. But I do know what the other end of that is. The other end is people always pointing their fingers at other people and saying, you don't do that here. That's a horrible, horrible tragedy when it happens. And I've seen many, many local churches do far more harm than good. We read a lot of scriptures today. And if you just read those scriptures, and I have a list I can hand you. The youth took a bunch of them home last Wednesday night. If you go through that scripture, that section of scriptures, I challenge you to come up with anything other than what God has really called us to do. Go through that. It is absolutely draws out why we're here and what it's about. I would break it down into three things, although they're hardly the only things God ever tells somebody to do. But as far as why we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to grow in Him, and we're here to reach the lost. And I want to say today that all three of these are essential, or the life drains from the body. Because you can say, we're here to worship the Lord, and you could do that really good. You could do that really good if you never grow in Him. Then we're missing the point. If you never reach the lost, we're missing the point. You might have a great evangelistic ministry of doing all kinds of plans and programs to reach out. But if you're not worshiping the Lord, and you're not growing in Him, it's going to run dry, and you're going to end up empty on the side of the road. We need to worship the Lord, we need to grow in Him, and we need to reach the lost. So it takes storming the gates. I had a real smile on Friday night because it was just this really beautiful chaos. Not chaos in a bad way, but it was fun. It was just, you know, hey, can I sing now? People get up and sing, and they're very talented. It's a lot of fun. Eventually somebody's going to get up there and sing something that I'm going to go, oh, I didn't know that song, and now I'm going to have 12 people going, how could you let them sing that in a church event? I promise you, it will happen. What's the alternative? To so closely guard everything that happens that there's no freedom to move or to breathe, to grow or to even understand or to bring that understanding. That's the alternative. We have a message and we have the truth and we have the source of true life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and they did that song earlier, Listen to Our Hearts. It's a beautiful song, and actually it's just before Friday night I was here setting up, and it's on my worship playlist that I have going in the background. It's an old Jeff Moore in the Distance song, Listen to Our Hearts. I was listening to that then, so I thought it was interesting. They played it this morning because it just said, Lord, listen to our hearts and let our spirits sing a song of praise and joy from those who you've redeemed. Maybe we have that joy today, and that joy spreads. And when we see people, we're not sitting there going through our Bible so we can find some scripture to show how wrong they are. We don't go home and study so we can go, well, now I'm going to show them just how messed up they are. We study because there's a joy from those who are redeemed that wants to know and grow in the Lord, that wants to be who he wants us to be, that wants to love the way he loves and have grace the way he has grace, that wants to reach out with the life that he has said we are stewards of his grace in Scripture. I love that. Stewards of his grace. You know what a steward is? It's one entrusted with something for someone else. Stewards of his grace, that we've been entrusted with his grace to share that to a lost and dying world. There's no way around the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 and 3:23, it says, there is no difference. Wow, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us here has a boast today. None of us here has a boast other than to say, the Lord God of heaven and earth sent his son to die for me. Amen. I have received him, and I will sing a song of praise and joy from those he has redeemed. And I'm one of those people. Love to be one of those people. Oh, those people. I'm glad to be one of those people, those he has redeemed. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never said, Lord, I want to repent of my sin, I need your forgiveness. And God, I want to give you my life. You are the Lord. You can do that today. That all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here today and you just want to say, Lord, that song of praise and joy has been, like the joy down in my heart, and it's so far down in your heart that nobody can see it. Say, Lord, I need you to restore that in me. I need you to restore that in me. But today, if you will hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Say, Jesus, I need you. Let's stand together and sing. And if you want to come to an altar, the altars are open. Be glad to pray with you.